Well, good morning.
It is Sunday, May 31st. Probably you knew that. What you might not have known is this, is that it is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is the date in the church calendar which is set aside for the church to acknowledge and celebrate the Holy Spirit. May 31st is also, not coincidentally, the last day, the seventh and final message of our series on the Holy Spirit. Our series on the Holy Spirit has been under our larger theme of building the house. You know, we were talking this year about building the house that is the Ventura Vineyard. And in our series on the Holy Spirit, we've sought to talk about what we mean by the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit fit into that? And so in this last message today, I'm going to kind of wrap that up. And before that, I want to take just a few minutes to review what we've talked about in these previous six messages. I'm not going to cover them chronologically. I'm going to cover them thematically, though. But so, despite what I said chronologically, I will start at the beginning. The first message was brought to us by Catherine. And Catherine taught us that the Spirit is the very loving presence of God. You might remember she talked a lot about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the love that they share, and that the Spirit is God bringing his loving presence to us. And she had this great quote from Richard Rohr, said, God does not decide to love. God is love itself. The relationship that Jesus has with the Father is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Because we are in Christ, we are included in this Trinitarian relationship. We are included inside the love that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have for each other. So Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity together, they share love. And so God has put us in the midst of that. And when the Spirit comes to us as the presence of God. A couple weeks ago, Wayne talked, really kind of took it kind of the next step. You might remember he talked also a lot about the Trinity. He talked about the mutual submission within the Trinity, that they love each other so perfectly that they submit to each other, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he used these three words, wholeness, intimacy, and unity. And I thought about his message. I thought that really is that's a practical way to talk about love. Wholeness would speak about the fullness of life, contentment in life. Intimacy would speak about knowledge, about revelation, about having no secrets. And unity would mean that we are for each other. And so the Trinity is whole or complete, is unified, and is intimate. And the love that we experience from God is the same. It's whole, unity, and intimacy. Jenny last week taught us that worship is the natural and necessary response that happens when we engage the fullness of God through the Holy Spirit. When we worship, we are communing with God, the Holy Spirit. So we experience this love, and our natural response is to worship. Of course, worship means singing, but so much more than that. Worship means I respond to God and others out of wholeness, unity, and intimacy, out of love. I spoke about, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, last month, I talked about this phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I really wanted to, you know, challenge an understanding that we have that it's kind of all about us. I decide to accept Jesus into my heart. I decide to follow him. I decide to go to church. I decide to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit so I can find out what my gifts are. And wherever I go, I kind of take those gifts with me. And we saw that actually, baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we understand it in a time-bound way, is a different thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. As we come into the church, we experience and have the Spirit. Yes, we have the Spirit individually, but we have the Spirit individually because we belong to the church. It's not the other way around. Richard, in his message, he kind of took that the next step. He talked about the balance between the individual and the corporate experience of the Spirit. And he said that when these two things are working, we have a culture of transformation. I like that phrase because it's true. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us where we are. He works on us. We should change. Now, I personally have experienced this. I've been a follower of Christ now for almost 42 years. So 42 years ago, I know pretty much what was happening. The Spirit was drawing me. I didn't know that's what it was. Wouldn't have had that language or that concept. Didn't even think it was pleasant what was happening to me at the time. but I was being drawn toward a relationship with Christ. And I experienced that relationship in a local church. And I just knew intuitively that I had to stay in that local church. If I didn't continue to belong to that local church, I wouldn't make it. So I stayed there for 23 years before coming to the Ventura Vineyard. I've been here almost 20 years. Well, in that time, the Holy Spirit was transforming me. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't consider myself, quote unquote, transformed. I don't think such a thing happens in this life. In fact, I feel more like the distance is greater after all these years. But I can look back and I can see that by staying in that same place and by enduring, that God changed me. Sometimes there were wonderful things that happened, unexpected, glorious things. There were worship nights. There were ministry times. There were times when I had to confess. I had to ask for forgiveness. There were times where I had to endure. I had to be humble. But in all of that, the Spirit was transforming me. Well, Brian White talked about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And he said that we have to respond to that indwelt Spirit. And so I want to talk about that today a little bit. I want to talk about the indwelling Spirit that we have and our response to it. And the title of my message is The Empowering Holy Spirit. And here's the point that I want to get at. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You live in that Trinitarian relationship. You know, you know Christ. You're the object of his love and affection. You have that presence of God, that loving presence of God. You are being transformed. You are empowered. God wants to flow through your life in ways that bring you fulfillment and bless other people. God wants to flow through your life in empowering gifts. Some of them will be things that you already can do, now can do more effectively. Some of them will be things that you didn't ever expect to do, but they will flow through your life to fulfill you and to bless other people. God wants to speak to you and through you to other people in ways that both fulfill you and bring blessing to those around you. Now, when we start to talk about the empowerment of the Spirit, it seems to me that there are at least two kinds of people or two kinds of responses. There may be more, but the two I want to talk about are some people are very comfortable, some people are very uncomfortable with it. So the people who are comfortable with it, it's like they get out of bed in the morning and they're comfortable with the Spirit. They can speak in tongues. They prophesy. They have stories about the Spirit leading them here, leading them there. They just knew God wanted this, wanted that, and they just seem so conversant with it. Well, others of us are very uncomfortable with it. Maybe we're timid about it. Maybe something has happened that made us be suspicious about it. Maybe we've been hurt. Maybe we're just a left brain person and we've just never had something uncontrollable happen. We're afraid of it and so on. So if you're that first kind of person where you're very comfortable with it, I'm not actually talking to you today. I suggest you go get a cup of coffee, maybe two. Come back after the second cup. It should be right about time for the communion and the worship time. I want to talk to the people who are uncomfortable with it because I am like you. I've seen it abused. I've tried to do things and had like zero response for it. I've never had something like so overwhelming happen to me. I've never had that moment where I just knew something nobody else knew. I haven't had that, but I'm convinced that the Bible teaches us that God wants to empower us. So I want to talk to you today and I want to help us find that empowerment. Now, there are three things for us to keep in mind, three things that kind of fit into how the Holy Spirit empowers us. They are biblical expectations, our personality, and faith. So the first thing is we have to be convinced that the Bible teaches this, that God empowers us. That is the biblical expectation that we would be empowered by the Spirit. Now, I'll talk more about that in a minute. Second thing is, God the Spirit is going to empower us according to our personality. Now, let me go back to this thing about comfortable and uncomfortable. So I have a couple of friends who are super comfortable with the empowerment of the Spirit. And you don't actually want to go to a restaurant with these guys because they sit down, they strike up a conversation with the waitress, all of a sudden they know something about her that only God could know. They tell it to her, she cries, and she wants them to pray for her, and then she wants to become a Christian. And then it turns out she has a physical problem. They pray for her. She gets healed. And this happens to them, it seems like, every time they go to a restaurant. And they'll say to you, my friends will say this to you, you can do this. Frankly, I don't believe that because it's never happened to me. I'm wired completely differently. In fact, if I tried to do that, I would probably start sweating so profusely that I would look like a creeper, a stalker, and probably get arrested. I don't think it actually happens like that. The Spirit doesn't want to change your personality. He doesn't want to make you a stranger or a weird person. The Spirit wants to come through your personality in a way that fulfills you and blesses others. And then the third thing is faith. There's an old aphorism around the vineyard that faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. And that's true, I suppose. I like a little bit more nuanced thing. And that if I'm convinced that the Spirit, if I'm convinced that the Bible expects us to be empowered by the Spirit, then I need to, by faith, step into that according to my personality. And so that's what we're kind of driving at today. So let's talk about the biblical expectation. So the lectionary gave us a couple of interesting passages. I'm only going to really focus on one today for the sake of time. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. It goes like this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So it seems like a pretty clear expectation that those who are followers of Jesus, that because he's been glorified, which means crucified, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, that the Spirit should flow through them like a river of living water. Sounds pretty powerful. Well, let's talk about the time-bound nature of what's going on here. So Jesus is in Jerusalem at this thing called, the Bible calls the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Harvest Feast or the Feast of the Harvest. I believe the Hebrew word for it is Sukkot. And it is a festival which is still celebrated by many Jews today that was to commemorate coming out of slavery in Egypt. When they did that, they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. They lived in these temporary shelters, these booths or tabernacles. And so during this feast, they would build temporary booths or tabernacles and they would live in them and invite others to come and share a meal with them, and they would celebrate. It was a great time of celebration. It came not long after the Day of Atonement. If you think about that, there's a real logic there. The Day of Atonement, you confront your sin, you come clean before God. Now you can have 8 days of celebration. Well, at some point, probably after the exile, something got added to it, this water ritual. And what would happen is every day, the high priest would come out of the temple with a gold pitcher. He would walk up to the spring of Gihon. A crowd of people would follow him, singing psalms, waving branches. He would fill that pitcher up with water, come back to the temple, and then pour it over the altar. On the eighth day, the last and great day of the feast, he did this 8 times. So Jesus has presumably been a part of the entire ceremony, certainly at least the last day, and watched the whole thing. Oh, I forgot one thing. So this water ceremony, it really symbolized some important things. It meant rain, because of course, it happens in the fall, when time of drought. It also commemorated how God brought water from a rock, from just a supernatural way. And the third thing is meant life itself. So it would have been deeply evocative for the people of the time. So Jesus sees this whole thing and then he says, "Hey, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And what Jesus is saying is this thing that you've been watching, that you've been a part of, this water ritual and this whole feast, it's done. It's no longer effective. Those who believe in me, those who come to me, those who join my team, I guess I would say, the Spirit is going to flow through them like a river of living water. And of course, this phrase, river of living water, it's also a powerful phrase for people in the time. In Jesus' day, I've said this often, and I'm sure you're well acquainted with it, but people are waiting. They're waiting for God to fulfill his promise, which is huge. You know, he's He's going to free them. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to judge their enemies. He's going to put a king on the throne who's a son of David. He's going to rebuild the temple. He's going to set up a new priesthood. And this water is going to flow from the temple to the people. And so Jesus has borrowed that to say that the Spirit will be like that. The Spirit is going to come to you, to those who believe, and empower you, flow through your life. So the biblical expectation, according to Jesus, is that the Spirit is going to flow through our lives like a mighty river, like this living water, he says. Well, here's something I found interesting. When we talk about the empowerment of the Spirit, we usually look at what Paul has to say. You know, Paul talks a lot about speaking in tongues, about prophecy, about healing, about miracles, discerning of spirits, and all these, you know, kind of phrases like that. And we think about it like that. These overpowering, perhaps, moments where the Spirit kind of comes on us and does these incredible things. Certainly that's part of it, and I wish I had time to delve into that. I want to talk about something different. In preparing for this message, I thought about the Gospels and what do they have to say. So if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, doesn't say a lot about the Spirit empowering people. In fact, there's only kind of two places, and they're kind of outliers. One is Jesus talks about the blasphemy of the Spirit. If you blaspheme the Spirit, there's no forgiveness for that, Jesus says. The other place is Jesus sends out the 12 and then later sends out the 70 and empowers them to do what he did, to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. Now, the clear expectation in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that Jesus does these things by the Holy Spirit. So when we read these passages, we assume that they also are able to do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, which I totally agree with. We get to the Gospel of John, though. It's pretty different. In the Gospel of John, Jesus actually talks a lot about the empowerment of the Spirit. And when he talks about it, it's always actually in Revelation. The Spirit is going to tell you things about Jesus. He's going to remind them of things that Jesus did that they forgot about. He's going to lead them into all truth. He's going to take from the Father and give to them. He's going to give us words to say when we're in persecution. And so in the Gospel of John, in the words of Jesus, the empowerment of the Spirit has to do with revelation. And so what I want to say to you today, the first thing I said is that you are empowered. Now, here's the second thing. You are empowered to receive revelation. God wants to speak to you and through you in ways that bring you fulfillment and bless other people. Now, how does that happen? Well, here's how it happens for me. It happens a number of ways. One thing that happens to me often is all of a sudden something occurs to me. It's just kind of there. It's more like I feel it than I think it. In fact, I feel it, and as I feel it, I start to think about it, and I gain words for it. I almost feel like it's like the revelation comes to the right side of my brain and moves over to the left. This happens to me a lot in prayer, especially if I'm writing my prayer down. A lot of times something will occur to me like that, and it goes like that, sometimes just in the middle of the day or whatever. A second way that it happens for me is, I think I mentioned this in my last message, a lot of times like speaking in front of a live audience, not in front of my iPhone like today, but you know, I try to, and every speaker does this, we try to form this connection with people. And because that connection, it's life-giving for both of us. And what happens when that connection is there is all of a sudden, I just have ideas. All of a sudden, I'm saying something and I realize there's a whole nother layer here. Now, I believe that what's happening is the Spirit is speaking to both of us. The Spirit is actually revealing to me things to say that answer questions that people have. I mean, I've had this experience, I'm sure many of the speakers have too, where people have come up to me after a message and go, you know, when you said this, yada, yada, yada. And it isn't really what I said, but it's because of that connection with us, the Spirit moved in that. A third way is in worship. Many times when I'm worshiping, especially if I can kind of set myself and my worries aside, something just occurs to me. And I just, you know, have decided that that must be worth acting upon. A fourth way is when I'm praying for people. I lay my hands on somebody. If I just kind of give a couple minutes to kind of wait, And I just kind of sit. It starts to kind of come to me. These thoughts and ideas start to come to me, and I'll start to pray those. Often ask people afterwards, does that make any sense to you? Almost always they say yes. You know, I would say to my brothers and sisters who are extremely left-brained, you know, so many people will say, I just never feel God do some supernatural thing. Man, I totally get it. I totally understand. But let me tell you, a lot of times your common sense, a lot of times the thing that seems so plainly true to you is the revelation of God, and the rest of us need to hear that. So I want to again say, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you with revelation according to your personality. And we just need to step into it by faith. Now, I want to close with just one more thing. We are very fortunate, I believe, to be a part of the Vineyard, because the Vineyard has really cultivated, over the course of its history, ways to engage the Spirit, to use this empowerment by the Spirit, by faith, according to our personality. We've really focused on that. Back when the Vineyard first kind of came into being in the 80s, there was a tremendous amount of conflict between churches that were Pentecostal charismatic and churches that weren't Pentecostal charismatic. And the Vineyard tried very hard to be in the middle. Not to compromise, but to take conservative evangelical theology, which tended to be against the empowerment of the Spirit, and to, at the same time, be open to these Pentecostal charismatic experiences where people were experiencing the power, empowerment of the Spirit. And we developed some tools to help us do that. You know, the phrase we use, I mentioned this aphorism earlier about faith is spelled R-A-S-K. Here's another one: to be naturally supernatural, meaning that in the Vineyard, we don't try to tie our experience of the Spirit or the empowerment of the Spirit to our emotions. In fact, we dial our emotions down because we want to let the Spirit speak himself. Now, isn't that a perfect thought for those of us who are uncomfortable? That in fact, what God wants me to do is dial down the emotions. I don't have to seek like the thing that's unexplainable, that's overpowering and so on. It's actually different than that. A third one, which we use every time you get prayed for by the prayer ministry, they use this thing called the five-step prayer model. Richard did a message on this, you know, some months ago, and we need to train on this, I think, on a regular basis, because it's such a brilliant way to be empowered by the Spirit. So the way the five-step prayer model works, it's the idea that, you know, we're going to gather together and we're going to first talk to the person that we're praying for, because we want to hear from them what's the problem, what do they want. We ask questions with our eyes open, and while we are talking to them, asking these questions, we're listening for the Holy Spirit to say things. We're listening for prompts. You know, during that time, I might have a sense about this or that, and I'll ask the person if I'm praying for them, does it have anything to do with this? Does it make this make sense? And so on. So we have this dialogue with each other. So once that kind of gets settled, then we diagnose the problem. You know, I might say, well, I'm going to pray for your back, you know, but also, you mentioned you're having problems, in your private life, you're having problems in your marriage. I'm going to pray for you and your wife as well, and pray for the Spirit to empower you, you know, to be the person you need to be in that situation. And then I'll lay hands on that person and I'll begin to pray. And as I'm praying for that person, I pray with my eyes open. I pray with my eyes open because I want to see if the power of the Spirit is coming on that person. I want to see. Now, what is that like? Well, that takes some faith, doesn't it, to kind of figure that out. But, you know, if you do it a few times, you begin to see, okay, their face changes. Sometimes people will sob gently. Sometimes people will smile out. You believe me, God doesn't leave you out there on a limb. He helps you see. Then I'll kind of move to the fourth step. So as I've been praying for the person, I've been saying things I feel like God is saying to me, and then I might ask him, what's God saying to you? What are you hearing God say? And again, dialing the emotions down on my part. Person may say any number of things, but then I move to the last step where I pray for them. So, again, God the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday has empowered you. He has empowered you to hear his voice for your fulfillment and for the blessing of other people. God is empowering you with powerful gifts to flow through your life, to bless other people, and to fulfill you. It will happen according to your personality. He's not going to ask you to do something that's just incredibly odd. It might be hard in a way, but it won't be hard in a way that makes you stupid. It'd be hard in a way that requires courage, perhaps on your part. And we need to be people who step by faith into that. If we could be a church, a home, a house of people who experience that Trinitarian love of God, the wholeness, the unity, the intimacy, who worship from that, who are being transformed together by that, and who respond to the empowerment of the Spirit toward the good of each other and towards our own fulfillment, I have to think that's a very satisfying and a very powerful place to live and to be a part of. May we be those people. What would that be like? I think it would be incredible. I think our lives would be incredible. I think that what that would create together would grow into something in our own lives that we can barely imagine. Well, here's what I want to do. I have a few minutes left, and I'm going to pray and hope that through the magic of technology that the Spirit will work with you. I'm going to pray and sit silently with my eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, and I'm going to ask the Spirit to speak to you. And so what I want to ask you to do now is just be thinking about what is it that you want to hear? What is it that you need to hear? Is it something for yourself? Is it something for someone else? I'm going to ask you to sit quietly. Again, I'll pray. We're going to just sit for like a minute and a half, and then I'll end the prayer. And I hope that God will respond to my faith, because I am absolutely stepping out by faith according to my personality, believing that God, convinced that God is empowering me to do this, to lead you into this. Okay? So close your eyes. God the Spirit, we open our hearts and our minds to you, and we ask you to speak to us. I ask, God, that you would give people pictures, words, that you would give them your loving communication about their life. We would just sit silently and wait for you. So God, we ask you to seal the deal with us. We ask you to speak to us. We ask you to help us open up that faith. Some of us are of such little faith because of things we've seen, because of our fears, because we don't want to be strange, because we're intimidated. And we will, God, step by faith, knowing that you will speak to us and through us consistent with our personality. Please do that. Empower us with your revelation. with your intimacy, God. Be for us and lead us to that whole life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.